2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. We are going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 and talking about the man of God, 6 defining qualities. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read through the passage and then we'll start with a word of prayer. All right. And I will be reading from the ESV version of the Bible, but you can follow along with whatever translation you have in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, Then, my child, this is Paul talking to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today grateful that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are the great example of a Father. Father, we just come before you today, and as we look into this passage, Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, may your spirit work through these words that we might come to know you better. Lord, use the words that I speak to be an encouragement and strengthening to these people. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who you sent as the great example to us, but not just a great example, but also to die on the cross for our sins. God, we thank you for your love, for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In the winter of 1778, the American Continental Army marched into a place called Valley Forge. The soldiers were exhausted. They lacked the food, proper clothes, and adequate shelter. Disease was spreading through the camp, and many questioned whether the American cause could survive. By worldly standards, they appeared weak, under-resourced, and overmatched by the powerful British Army. Yet it was at Valley Forge that the Army was transformed. Under the leadership of George Washington and training of Baron von Steuben, the soldiers learned discipline, perseverance, unity, and focus. They emerged from that difficult season stronger, more capable, and prepared for the battles ahead. And so in many ways, the Christian life is similar. God is not primarily looking for the strongest, the weakest, or the wealthiest, the smartest, or most naturally gifted people. He is looking for men and women who will allow him to shape them through his grace. And so as we'll see today, in 2 Timothy here, a man of God will be marked by 6 defining qualities. Like soldiers being prepared for battle, believers are called to be strengthened by grace and to invest in others, to remain focused on their mission, to practice discipline, to patiently trust God's timing, and depend on him for wisdom and understanding. These qualities, they don't develop overnight, but as God works in us, he transforms ordinary people into instruments for his kingdom and for his glory. So as we examine this passage today, let's consider whether these 6 qualities are evident in our lives and how God may be calling us to grow in them. All right, and so the first quality that he describes is that the man of God will be strengthened by grace. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The man of God's source of power, his source of strength, is found only in the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. the strongest man in the world. If we were to look at the strongest man in the world, they have these competitions for these strongest men, and they're flipping over big tires, they're pulling trucks down the road or whatever, they're lifting these huge objects, showing off their strength. We would say the winner of that was a powerful person. That person had some power because of his muscle. All right. The smartest person on the planet, we would say that he is powerful because of the knowledge that he has, the wisdom that he has. The richest man in the world, which I guess is now Elon Musk, who I guess just surpassed $1 trillion recently. I don't know if you heard that, but he is now apparently the richest man in the world. But even the richest man in the world, we would say about him that because of his wealth, he would have great influence and great power. The greatest military commander in the world, we would say he is powerful because of his battle tactics and his military strength. And the leader of the greatest nation in the world, we would say that he is powerful because of the sway and influence that he has on world events. Yet when we compare this to God's word, these all pale in comparison to what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, you might just be thinking, oh, you're just saying that to make a point, but it's true. The Bible tells us that it's true. All right, if we look at God into God's word, we see that Samson was the strongest man alive. Yet without God, his strength came to nothing. Solomon was the wisest man and one of the richest men to ever live. And yet without God, his kingdom fell apart in one generation. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest ruler of his time as he ruled Babylon and pretty much ruled the known world. Yet God humbled him by making him like an animal and drove him from his throne. Men, the point is that don't think for a second you don't have what it takes to do what God is calling or what God has called you to do. Everything we need can be found in the grace of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be the strongest person in the world to carry other people toward Christ. You don't have to be the strongest person in the world to help carry the burdens of another in prayer or in fellowship. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world to share Christ with others and to share what God has done for you and is doing in your life and to encourage others to follow him with you. And you don't have to be the richest person in the world to spend quality time with those that God has brought into your life for you to influence and impact. You don't need to be the greatest leader in the world to humbly lead your family or your friends or your community in the ways of God. What we do need is the grace that can only be found in Christ Jesus, which God has freely offered, not just for us for salvation. God didn't just send Jesus for us to be saved. That is a primary part of it, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have a relationship with God. But he also sent Jesus and also gives his grace for our day-to-day tasks, the things that he has called us specifically to, called me specifically to, called you specifically to each and every day. In fact, many of the people that God used in different ways throughout Scripture had some sort of weakness or insignificance that would have caused them to be overlooked as a candidate for doing anything meaningful or great. You think of Moses. Moses had a speaking issue. He was nervous about speaking in front of people and leading people. All right. Joshua was also afraid of leading God's people into the promised land. All right. Gideon, when God came to him, he was hiding from the Midianites. He was trying to avoid being out there in the spotlight and in the public. David was the youngest and the smallest in his family. The prophet Isaiah thought that he was too unclean to speak for God. And the prophet Jeremiah thought he was too young. He's like, I'm too young to do this. I can't do this. Yet God used them and many more in significant ways to impact the lives around them. And what they were willing to do was to allow God in his grace to use them. I think the struggle that we often see today is that so many Christians try to plan out their lives, and then we try to fit God in where we can. God gets Sundays and some spare time on weekdays. We pencil him in case something comes up. so that we can kind of erase and move him around in the schedule. But the truth is that God never intended to be an afterthought or a weekend appointment in our carefully scripted lives. He desires to be the author and the very source of our strength, our wisdom, and our influence. When we stop trying to fit him into our plans and instead surrender our weakness, our limitations, and ordinary days to his grace, we discover that everything we need for the calling he has placed on our lives is already supplied through Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be the strongest, you don't have to be the smartest, you don't have to be the richest or most qualified. You simply have to be willing. Just like Moses, Gideon, David, and countless others, your very insufficiencies become the platform for his sufficiency. The moment we make ourselves fully available, God steps in with the power that outshines every worldly measure of greatness, turning our surrendered lives into the instruments that carry eternal impact for his glory. In fact, that is what Paul struggled with as well. There was a time where Paul said, God, if you would just take this weakness from me, I could do so much more for you. If you could just remove this infirmity from my life, this bump in the road from my life, I could do so much more for you. And yet Jesus' response was, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made great in weakness. And so even Paul had to realize his weaknesses, God could use those. It wasn't his strengths that God was coming to him for. It was his weakness. It was his willingness to be used. All right, so the man of God must be strengthened by grace. Secondly, the man of God will be multiplying truth speakers. All right, we see this in verse 2. Verse 2, Paul says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the more we understand and are strengthened in grace, the more we realize that we can't keep it to ourselves. It is meant to be passed on to others. Now, maybe some of you dads out there can identify with me on this. When you have your kid, you know, your first child, you bring them home from the hospital, and whether family's coming over or you're in a public gathering and everybody's like, congratulations, congratulations. Usually the first thing that comes up after all the congratulations is what question? Like, who do they remind you of? Right? And now I don't see those things. Like, I think all babies pretty much look alike and smell alike for that matter. So I don't get it. It's like you're carrying this infant child and they're like, oh, who does it remind you of? I'm like, well, it drools, it burps, and it sleeps a lot. So I guess there's some of me in there, but you know, I don't see it. I mean, later on I do, as they begin to grow and develop and you get the mannerisms start to kick in and the personality starts to take place. All right, that's when we can say certain things. Okay, my child has a love for Lebanon bologna. I know where he gets that from. All right, or my child, you know, loves to play soccer. I know where he gets that from. Or if our child loves mosquitoes and really cold weather, I'm like, well, that might be the other side of the family, the Midwest side of the family there. But anyway, you begin to see those things as they grow. But not only that, you also begin to teach your children how to do tasks and teach them skills, and they pick up certain phrases and mannerisms that resemble you or your wife, and usually it becomes a combination of both. And I'm sure most of you parents out there have noticed this, the good and the bad. It's like, oh, yep, they got that from me. Yep, they got that from me. But we teach them these things. In essence, we create a miniature version of ourselves, and then they marry someone else who is a miniature version of someone else, and the process starts again. But in similar manner, Paul instructs Timothy to do the same spiritually. The man of God passes on what he has received from God, that grace that is strengthening him, the mercy, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, all these things that we get from God. Paul says we need to pass those along to others as well. And in fact, if we are being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then this will become a natural outworking or overflowing of that grace. When we truly understand God's goodness and his grace and receive it, it will be more than we can contain. It will flow out of us into other people. See, that's the great thing about the grace of God and who God is and the gifts that he gives us. Like, it's more than we, one person can contain. I was never meant to hold it all in myself. I was meant to share that with others, to pass it on with others. Paul tells Timothy to entrust or to commit what you have learned to others. It has the idea of putting into the care or protection of someone. So those of you that have pets out there, when you go on vacation, you put your pets, or if you don't have a pet, maybe you have your special plant or whatever in your house, you put that into the care of someone else, right? And you say, hey, please take care of this while I'm gone. All right, don't let it die. Don't forget to feed it and water it and that sort of thing. All right, we do that with our pets and our plants and those things that are dear to us when we go. It has that idea. In like manner, we are to put the truth that we have learned, the grace that we have received, into the care of another. Not that we are getting rid of ours, or like the vacation, we're not putting it off, but because of God's great grace and the vastness of it, we can continue to pass it on and still be full of it ourselves. Still be filled with God's grace, be strengthened with God's grace ourselves. So the man of God will be strengthened by grace, and he will multiply truth speakers with God's grace. Paul continues, and as we will see here, he uses analogies from three common occupations or professions to help us understand our next three qualities of a godly man. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the next quality is focused, that the man of God is focused like a soldier. All right, look at verse 3 and verse 4. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since he aims to please the one who enlisted him. Paul doesn't sugarcoat for us the truth about being a believer in an unbelieving and hostile world. Therefore, here and in other passages, he refers to believers as soldiers. All right, not as a person taking a nice stroll or in the park, or not as a person with a life of ease or carefree living. No, to be a believer, to be the man or woman that God has called you to be, it will be a challenging one. One that will experience hardship and suffering, but is not a lonely or isolated suffering. Paul says it is a shared suffering that is endured by all believers and is in the footsteps of Jesus. But not only that, but Christ joins us in our suffering. He walks along beside us in our suffering. So we are to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by staying focused. The man of God will be focused like a soldier. It says, not every soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So going back to the Revolutionary War again, and just before the American Army entered Valley Forge that winter of 1777, in October of that year, The Continental Army had lost Philadelphia. All right. The British came in. They took Philadelphia. They took over Philadelphia. They pushed the American Army out of that area. But General Washington devised a battle plan in order to try to regain ground toward retaking Philadelphia. The battle took place in Germantown, Pennsylvania, which was a village about 6 miles outside of Philadelphia. Now it's just a suburb of Philadelphia, so you can tell just how big Philadelphia has grown since then. But the battle began in America's favor. The Americans surprised them. The British were not expecting an attack. And so the Americans surprised them and pushed them back. The British started to flee. Unfortunately, though, some of the American soldiers became sidetracked. All right. For one, the American soldiers weren't used to winning. And so they're like, oh, they're running away. And then they decided, well, let's go check out their tents and see what they left behind, you know, see if we can find any goodies. All right. They started plundering, what the British soldiers had left behind. More soldiers, as they were pushing forward, a small group of British soldiers kind of hid out in a house. And instead of continuing to push forward and push the major British army away, the Americans decided, well, let's stop and let's surround this house and siege this house first. Then we'll move on. Well, in those different distractions, the British army was able to regroup, reform, and reattack and push the Americans back. And ultimately the British were able to, win the battle and halted Washington's advance. This parallels Paul's instruction that a soldier does not become entangled in matters that distract him from pleasing his commanding officer. Paul will go on in 2 Timothy and give a personal example of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." All right. Demas had become distracted. Demas was, like Timothy, he was a follower of Jesus and followed with Paul. He was a co-worker with Paul, helping Paul out, ministering on his missionary journeys. But somewhere along the way, Demas allowed himself to get sidetracked and decided, you know what, Paul, I don't want to stick with you in this. I'm going this way. I'm done with this. And so Demas became distracted by earthly comforts, security, success, or pleasures, and chose those over the hardship of following Christ and supporting Paul in prison. The man of God must remain focused on pleasing the one who he is fighting for. There are so many things in this world that distract us, and they're not all bad. There are a lot of good things. There's a lot of opportunities out there for us to keep ourselves busy, to keep ourselves going. But we must remain focused on what God has called us to. Sometimes good things have to be set aside for us to follow God and do what he has called us to do. Sometimes opportunities need to be set aside for us to follow God and do what he has called us to do. So like the soldier, we must be focused on pleasing the one who has called us. All right, and then he goes on in verse 5 to describe an athlete. The man of God will be disciplined. The athlete, it says in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul continues with the illustration of an athlete, and he must be disciplined in training and to compete according to the rules. Now, you will understand the opposite of this, of what Paul means here, if you've ever watched a 5-year-old sports game, right? No matter what sport it is, it's basically just a large clump of kids following the ball away around, trying to get the ball to go whichever way their momentum is carrying them, right? Last year, Riley played soccer. Our youngest Riley, she was 5. She played soccer in the spring. And me coming from, playing soccer in high school and college, it was a little bit frustrating to watch at times. It was fun, but it was frustrating to watch, but you'll understand, like, they're out there. There's just a bunch of them, you know, running around out there. She would sit down with one of her friends and they'd start picking flowers. And they would just watch. There was a time where they'd actually just point where the ball was going. So everybody else knew where the ball was. They were just standing there pointing. And there was the one time where she started a conversation with a boy on the other team. I mean, it was Calvin Durr, but yeah. So they're friends. But anyway, like, there is no discipline. They're just out there. And she admitted at the end of the season, she's like, I just played so that I could have the snacks at the end of the game. So yeah, she probably got that from me as well. But anyway, there is, in 5-year-old soccer, there is no discipline. All right. For professional athletes, there is a need for discipline. There is a need to discipline yourself. In fact, one pastor observed this. He said in ancient athletes, so in Paul's time, those who participated in the Olympiad, in the Olympic type games, first had to complete a required 10-month training period and then swear an oath that they had done it. Okay, if you play in high school or college, usually there's some sort of preseason type thing, a couple of weeks or a month or whatever. Well, in the ancient times for the Olympic Games, you had to train for 10 months and then swear that, you know, write on an oath that you did this. All right, those were the rules. And very likely this is what according to the rules meant when Paul used it. So Paul says again that there must be single-minded, wholehearted discipline. The truth is, none of us will get anywhere without this in any area of life. When you think of it, anything worth doing requires some discipline. Learning a trade, an instrument, a sport, or a skill. All of these require dedication and giving up other things in order to achieve success. But most of us find it worth it. Right? If there's a job out there you want, you work at it. If there's a skill you want to acquire, you work at it. If there's an instrument you want to play, you work at that. Discipline is a quality of the man of God because following God is the greatest task or pursuit that we could ever have. It will not come naturally. And as we said before, it will come with suffering. So it is essential that we are not haphazard or casual in our walk with God. We must be disciplined. It is essential that we not live out our faith or build on our faith when it's convenient, but instead discipline ourselves to intentionally walk with God each and every day. Each day looking to draw closer to God through His Word, through talking to Him, through fellowship with others, other followers of God, and with Him. But not only an athlete, but Paul also references a farmer. He says we need to be patient like a farmer. Verse 6 says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the third occupation here, Paul refers to the farmer. And the farmer, like the others, is hardworking. He is focused and he is disciplined. But we can also see in the farmer another quality, and that of patience. Farming is hard work today, and it was especially hard back in the first century. All right. In the first century, the farmer's life involved early and long hours because he could not afford to lose time. All right. Today, a lot of the farmers, the tractors have lights on them so you can work after dark or before light in the morning. Back then, you had to use the light hours that you had. Also, it meant constant toil, plowing, sowing, tending, weeding, reaping, storing. It also included regular disappointments with frosts or pests or insects and disease. And most of all, farming involved much patience. Everything happened in less than slow motion, right? Growing something takes time. It takes patience. And so Paul was speaking by analogy about the hard work of spiritual ministry. The man of God who is strengthened by God's grace, who is seeking to multiply truth speakers, you know, others flowing into the lives of others, and who is focused as a soldier and practicing discipline like an athlete, will need to be patient as God does the growing. It's all on God's timing. We do our part. We give our willingness to God and say, God, I will serve. I will follow. Lead me. All right. Help me to be focused, disciplined. But ultimately, everything comes in God's timing. While writing to the church in Corinth, Paul was addressing the different roles people play in ministry. And he writes this. He says, I planted, Apollos, another minister, watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. There's a lot that goes into living out the calling God has called you to and patience is essential for that. As God is the one who causes the growth in our lives and the lives we invest in, so the man of God is patient in waiting for God to work. All right. Parents, if you've ever tried, or even adults, if you work in Awana, or you ever try teaching a skill to a child, what usually ends up happening? Like if you're working on your car, I can't work on cars. I don't have that ability. But if you're working on your car and you have that skill, how quickly can you change the oil? Right? You can do it pretty quickly. How quickly can you change oil when you're teaching someone else to do it? Right? It slows down the process. Teaching somebody slows down the process. You basically have to teach them. If you're a business owner and you have to train in an employee, all of a sudden everything kind of slows down because you have to teach them how to do it properly. There is patience that is involved, especially in parenting, but in the Christian life, in waiting on God's timing and waiting for God to move. All right, but not only the patience, but finally, the man of God will be thoughtful and dependent on God. Verse 7 says this, think over what I've said, what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So finally here in verse 7, we find that the man of God will be thoughtful and dependent on God. And this, of course, goes hand in hand with the patient farmer, and it really goes hand in hand with all the other qualities. All of it depends on God. All of it depends on us going to God. God in his grace, who is the one working in you to do his good will. Yes, we play a part in that, in the things that we have been talking about here. But ultimately, every good thing comes from God. His good gifts, our spiritual growth and maturity, the outworking of our lives here on earth, all that comes from God. So it is essential that we trust and depend on him and his timing for all of it. So as we look here this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in these verses, Paul describes six defining qualities of the man of God. First, he is strengthened by the grace found in Jesus Christ, recognizing that spiritual effectiveness comes not from personal ability, but from God's power. It doesn't matter. Every one of us has weaknesses, yet God wants to use you. Every one of us is unskilled in some area, but God wants to use you. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the richest. God uses those who are willing. Second, he multiplies truth speakers by faithfully passing on God's truth and grace to others who can teach future generations. God calls all of us to overflow with his grace, with his love, with the wisdom and knowledge that he has given us, and to invest that into other people. All right, as parents, dads and moms, that's investing in our kids. All right, if you work in youth group or in Awana, or here at church in some of the kids' ministries, that's investing in those kids, investing into others. Older men, it's investing into younger men and encouraging them, and speaking God's grace into their hearts and lives. We are passing on to others. Third, he remains focused like a soldier, refusing to become distracted by worldly pursuits, and instead seeking to please Christ, his commander. There are so many things that can distract us from from God's plan, from God's path, from following God, from drawing close to God. The focused soldier will stay focused. Fourth, he is disciplined like an athlete, pursuing spiritual growth with intentionality, perseverance, and obedience. We need to be intentional about drawing close to God, getting to know God more. Fifth, he is patient like a farmer, faithfully laboring while trusting God to produce growth in his timing. And finally, he is thoughtful and dependent on God, carefully considering God's truth and relying on the Lord to provide wisdom and understanding. Together, these qualities paint a picture of the man of God whose life is marked by grace, purpose, focus, discipline, patience, and complete dependence on God. God does not primarily seek the strongest, the smartest, the wealthiest, or the most talented people. He seeks men and women who are willing to surrender to him and his call. A man of God is empowered by grace, committed to investing into others, focused on Christ's mission, discipling, disciplined in his spiritual walk, patient in his trusting God's timing, and dependent on divine wisdom rather than his own understanding. So as these qualities develop, God uses ordinary people in very extraordinary ways for his purpose and for his kingdom. The challenge for every believer here today, all of us, is not to treat God as an addition to life, but instead make him the source, the center, and the purpose of life, trusting that his grace is sufficient for every calling and every season we will go through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.